Great. Well, we're going to just spend a few minutes thinking about this story. We talked a lot about Jesus forgiving us and the cross of Jesus. We've sung about it. We've heard from Georgia and Angeline and Amiola about this. But what's it all about? Well, I tell you one thing it's about. It's the reason you get a day off on Friday. Most of us in this room will have a day off on Friday. It's bank holiday. It's the only Friday bank holiday there is in the year. And the reason that you will have a bank holiday on Friday is because 2,000 years ago, a carpenter was nailed to a cross and died. Now look, that's weird, isn't it? What are we doing? What is our culture still celebrating something so weird from many years ago? And not only will you get a bank holiday, it is also called Good Friday. And so this day, when we remember the death of Jesus on a cross, is the day we call Good Friday. I think there is a whole heap of things that are strange about this coming Friday. And I want us to try and think about them together. In fact, not just to think about them, I want us to try and look into the Bible to see what God says about them. Now, I realize that it may be that you're a Christian, and maybe you're not a Christian, and maybe you're here as a friend or a guest or whatever. But how about this afternoon we listen and think and maybe reflect again on that one day in history that has changed our coming Friday? He died for you. At the very least, he died so you could have a day off. He died for you. It was for you. So as you enjoy your day off on Friday, remember it was him who bought it for you. He did it for you. And actually, he did so much more. But here's the thing. As we think about Jesus, as we think about him hanging dead on a cross, it's not a particularly feel-good image. In fact, it can feel a little bit uncomfortable for us. And you may have the same response that my friend Aisha had when I was 14. I remember sitting in RE at school. And because the teacher, it was nearly the Easter and it was the end of term and the teacher had given up and sort of just checked out, they decided, not all teachers do that, by the way. Some teachers work really hard. Well done, all of you. But some teachers, you know, maybe particularly RE teachers, I don't know. And this RE teacher said, look, I tell you what, let's just watch the film of Jesus' life. That'd be a nice peaceful hour. So he put on the film, Jesus of Nazareth, and we watched it. And at the end of it, my friend Aisha was in floods of tears. She was like, it's just so sad. And it's difficult not to feel something of that. If you read about Jesus, his life is so beautiful. No one has ever loved like Jesus loved. No one has ever taught like Jesus taught. No one has ever said the things Jesus said or cared for people the way Jesus cared for people. It is a beautiful life. And yet he only had 3 years of public ministry before they lied about him, they cut him down, and they killed him. Sad. And I think this afternoon we need to see it is a sad moment when Jesus dies on the cross. But others have said, no, it's not just sad. Yes, it is sad, but there's more here. And some people have said, here is a man who so passionately believed in what he said, who so passionately believed in loving his enemies, in caring for those around him, who so wanted to show the world the truth of his message, that he was willing to die for it. And so here is Jesus, not the victim dying, sadly. Here is Jesus, the martyr, an inspirational example to the world of love. So some people have been inspired by Jesus. But if you pity Jesus, like Aisha, or if you are inspired by Jesus, actually the Bible would say you've fallen short. Because actually the cross of Jesus is not there simply for us to pity or not even to admire. When you see Jesus dying on the cross, actually the response should be worship. Worship. That's the journey I'd love us to go on this afternoon. And I realize you may not be there yet, but let me try and show you from the Bible that this is true. Firstly, I just want to take you back into the story. I want to tell you the story of what actually happened. I think it's easy to assume that we know, but perhaps you don't know exactly what happened to this man, Jesus. You can read about it from eyewitnesses, gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They each tell us about this moment, and they each tell us of a night when Jesus went to a garden to pray. And as he knelt in the garden to pray, there was the sound of soldiers entering the garden. The heavy thud of soldiers' boots, the rattle of armor and swords and spears as they came to Jesus to arrest him. And they were led by one of Jesus' closest friends, a man called Judas. Judas, who'd spent 3 years with Jesus, who'd eaten with Jesus, who'd laughed with Jesus, who'd served with Jesus, who'd done miracles with Jesus. Judas, who'd been right there. And now Judas led them to him. And Judas walked up to Jesus and kissed him and said, "Rabbi." And in that kiss, Jesus was betrayed. One of Jesus' other friends, Peter, he was desperate to fight. He pulled a sword. He was ready to defend Jesus, but Jesus said, "No, put your swords away. This is not the time for fighting." Do you not think I could call all the legions of the angels of heaven to come and rescue me? Not now. It must be this way. And they bound Jesus. And the soldiers dragged him away, led him away, and took him before the religious leaders of the day, the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin told lies about him. They accused him of all sorts of things he hadn't done. And do you know what it says? Do you know what Jesus did? Let me read it to you. As they lied about him, the high priest stood before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Silent. Can you imagine how unnerving this must have been? They are so angry with him that they condemn him as worthy of death. They spit on him. They blindfolded him. They struck him with their fists and they said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and they beat him. This is the story of Jesus on trial, arrested, put on trial, a false trial. Then he's dragged in front of Pilate, Pilate the Roman ruler of the day. And Pilate asks Jesus the questions. He says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" All Jesus says is, "Yes, you have said so." And after that, Jesus made no reply. Pilate was amazed. There's another prisoner at the same time, a man called Barabbas. He was on trial for insurrection. He was on trial for violent crime. He was going to be crucified that day. And Pilate, he wanted to set Jesus free because he knew that Jesus was innocent. But the crowd kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify." So Pilate said, "Okay, here's a custom." It wasn't really a custom. Pilate just made it up in order to make an excuse. He said, "Here's a custom. I'll set one of these two free. Which one do you want? Do you want the violent Barabbas or do you want the man of peace and love?" And the crowd shouted, "We want Barabbas. We want Barabbas." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Jesus on trial. And from his trial, he was led away. They twisted a crown of thorns together. They placed it on his head. They began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again and again, they struck him on the head. They fell down on the floor to bow down in mock worship of him. They laughed at him. They stripped him naked. They placed a cross on his shoulders, and they led him out to Golgotha to die. And at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And then at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he breathed his last. That was his death, his trial, his death. And then he was buried. It was preparation day. You see, normally a criminal would be taken off the cross and thrown onto the rubbish heap. In fact, normally they'd be left there for a few days in order to sort of rot, and the animals would eat away at them, and then eventually they'd be taken down and thrown into the rubbish dump of Jerusalem. But not Jesus. A man called Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, he went to Pilate, said, "Can I have Jesus' body?" Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead. He checked with the centurion, "Is he really dead already?" Centurion said yes. So he gave the body to Joseph. And Joseph, can you imagine it? Pulled out the nails, the lifeless corpse of Jesus, battered and bloodied, slumped over Joseph's shoulder. And Joseph lovingly and gently wrapped it in linen, placed it in a tomb cut out of a rock. These are the events as they are recorded by the eyewitnesses. His trial, his death, and his burial. That is what we're celebrating on Friday. But what do we do with that? You see, if those are the events, how are we supposed to feel? You see, at first you may have the eye-sheer response. It just sounds so sad. Or you may be inspired. But what if this afternoon we could see worship? And here's the key, right? We are now going to see a poem written 700 years before any of this took place. It was written by a prophet called Isaiah. For the last 3 weeks at church, we've been working our way through this poem in Isaiah 53. Here's the structure of the poem. It comes in 5 sections. There it is. I'm not expecting you to be able to read it. There are the 5 sections. We've already seen the first 3 sections. You'll have to go back on the website to find those if you're interested. We found that this Isaiah spoke of one who was coming, a hero who was coming, someone who would be the servant, high and lifted up, and yet the sufferer, who would also be the substitute. But now we're going to look at this 4th bit of the poem. And I'm going to read it to you. And I really hope that you can see something remarkable for yourself, not something that I am making up. I want you to see it for yourself. Isaiah 53, get it open in your Bible or see it on the screen. Look at these words. He was oppressed. Who? This is 700 years before Jesus. But Isaiah is writing about this someone who's coming. In fact, so certainly it's Isaiah writes in the past tense, but he's looking forward. It is this servant that he's writing about. He was oppressed, and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Do you notice anything? Verse 7 is about his trial. So have a look at those first chunk of words. He was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth. Verse 7 is his trial. Verse 8 is about his death. Verse 9 is about his burial. 700 years before the first Good Friday, Isaiah wrote in remarkable detail about what would happen on the day when Jesus was crucified. This is remarkable. The ancient manuscripts of Isaiah date from way before Jesus was born. They already had this poem, and yet it describes the one who was coming. And so suddenly, you begin to think, well, maybe this is not just a tragedy to be pitied. Maybe this is not just an example to be inspired by. Maybe this is the plan of God to save the world. So let's now just work our way through those three things quickly to see and try and understand why they matter. So let's look again at verse 7 and say, what do we learn? What's the main thing we're told about his trial? Well, twice in verse 7, we're told he did not open his mouth. When Jesus was on trial, he was silent. He was silent. Does that strike you as remarkable? There's so much noise in our world, isn't there? There's so many people who fight for their rights, who shout about their own pain, who want to tell the world about their own injustice, who want to shout and say, no, this is my right. How dare you treat me like this? We're always being told, you've got to fight for yourself. You've got to look after number one. You've got to make sure you fight because no one else will. You've got to look after yourself. Here is Jesus, who in the Garden of Gethsemane said, put your swords away. You see, the way that God is going to save the world is not through human power and strength. It is not by the power of human sword that God will save the world. It is through silence. The weakness of silence. Peter was ready to die for Jesus. Peter was ready to fight. She said, no. No, this is the plan. You see, the silence of Jesus is not a silence of giving up. It is a silence of submission and surrender that says it must be this way. This is the silence of control. The silence of one who knows exactly what he's doing. As the religious leaders shout their accusations at Jesus, he knows what's true. He stays silent. And perhaps most remarkably of all, when the Roman soldiers beat him and press thorns into his head and fall down and mock him when he was oppressed and afflicted, when he was under the most intense pressure of all, he stood silent. Can you imagine the level of self-control that you would need to know that you are the Son of God who has the power to call all the armies of heaven and come and wipe out these soldiers in a moment. To know that you're the true king, imagine you had that power and they're mocking you. It's hard enough when people mock you on the football field. Right, and someone goes, oh, you're not very good at football. You're like a five-year-old mocks you on the football. Oh, you're rubbish. We're going to beat you. We're going to beat you on the football pitch. And you're playing football with five-year-olds. It's very hard to be restrained and not go, fine. Oh, shut up. I'll show you. And yet here is Jesus who holds back all of his rights. Stay silent. He stays silent because he knows that that is what he must do to save you. He gives up his rights in order that he might fight for you. He is led like a lamb to the slaughter. He knows that he is not the one who is to fight for his own rights. Rather, he is the one who is to be led to a cross to die. The death of Jesus was not a tragic accident. It was a stunning sacrifice. Do you get that? We're not supposed to pity Jesus. We're supposed to worship him. We're not supposed to think poor old Jesus. We're supposed to say, wow, have you ever seen anything like that? You see, what looks like weakness, and the Roman soldiers, as they mock him, must have thought, you're so weak. Do you not see it is the most strong thing that has ever been done? What could be stronger than to hold back all of your power in order to stay silent, in order to die for the very ones who are mocking you? This Easter, this Good Friday, worship Jesus as the silent one. I think it must have been very unnerving for everyone around, don't you think? Like Pilate is like, why won't you say something? What is wrong with you? She's like, no, I have nothing to defend myself of. So here is the silent one. But now let's look at verse 8 and the stuff about his death. Because here is the punished one. Look at the language. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Taken away. He was there, then he was gone. Yet who of his generation protested? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was punished. You see, the silence of Jesus tells you that he knew what he was doing. He chose the cross. He chose to die. Verse 8 tells you why. He chose to die for the transgressions of his people. He was punished for other people's sin. This is the remarkable reality of why Christians love the cross. This is why we celebrate Good Friday. Because on Good Friday, Jesus gave his life for my sin. We've heard three testimonies this afternoon. All three of them explained how we have fallen short. We have sinned against God. And our sin deserves punishment. God is a holy, good, beautiful, pure God. I am a dirty sinner who has failed him and has fallen short, and I deserve God's punishment, and yet God, in his love, gave Jesus to die for me, in my place. Okay, look, fine. Let's talk Barabbas, right? Get this. Barabbas, what a day he had. What a Good Friday he had. He wakes up on Good Friday, doesn't know it's Good Friday. Wakes up on Friday, it's Friday. Today's the day I'm going to die. Today's the day I will die, and I deserve it. I'm a criminal who deserves to die. He gets dragged out. And there's another bloke who looks really much more battered than he is. And then suddenly, the crowd are shouting Barabbas' name. Set Barabbas free. Set Barabbas. He's like, what is going on? Do you not think, can you imagine him? Me? What? Set me free? He's going to die and I'm going to go free? Barabbas, his name means son of the father. Here is a son of the father, Barabbas. Here is a son of the father who will be set free. A wicked criminal, son of the father. Here is an innocent son of the true father God. Which one will die? The innocent one. And Barabbas goes free. Imagine Barabbas going home to his wife. Wasn't expecting to see you today, love. Or perhaps even more powerfully, imagine Barabbas. Did he hang around in the crowd? Did he watch as they took the wooden cross that was his cross? It had been prepared for Barabbas. It was him. And they took the metal nails. They were his nails. They were the nails that were supposed to be driven through his hands. And instead of being driven through his hands, they were driven through this man's hands. Imagine Barabbas looking at Jesus. Listen to this. This is Isaiah 53, the bit we did last week. Imagine Barabbas saying this, surely he took up my pain and bore my suffering. He was pierced for my transgressions. That's Barabbas. He was crushed for my iniquity. The punishment that brought me peace is on him. And by his wounds, I'm healed. Barabbas goes home free because the true son of the father died. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, it was for the transgressions of his people. It was for the guilty. This is why Good Friday is a good day for Barabbas, because he went free. This is why Good Friday could be a good day for you, because you get to go free. Because to be a Christian does not mean that you say, aren't I great? It means I'm a Barabbas. I'm a failure. I'm a sinner. I deserve death. He did it for me. It's my death. It was for me. I don't know. I don't know how I can communicate the profound gratitude and worship this should evoke in us. I will never be punished by God because he was. I will never suffer the shame that I deserve because he suffered it. I will never be forsaken by God because he was. And I don't care who you are or what you've done, but if you are in this room today, you have to hear the good news of Easter. Jesus offers that to you. You today can be a Barabbas who leaves this room saying, it was for me. It was for me. That's what Emiola and Angelina and Georgia are saying. It was for me. Why would you not want that? This is Good Friday. This is forgiveness. And then verse 9 talks about his burial, and we need to wrap up. Verse 9 talks about his burial, because this Jesus, this innocent one who should have been thrown on a heap. Look, there's this weird little thing that he's assigned a grave with the wicked, but he is buried with the rich in his death. Because it's as if at that point, his suffering and his humiliation was over. And the Father said, enough. And Jesus, the beautiful body of Jesus, now battered beyond likeness, was placed in a tomb because he was innocent. He had done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. He did not suffer for his own sin, for he had none. He suffered for my sin. And he suffered for the sin of all of his people. And when he was buried in a rich man's tomb, it was so that he could be prepared for the glorious, that's coming. That's for Sunday. But for now, do you see it? Don't pity Jesus. Aisha was wrong. Don't be inspired by Jesus. That's falling short. Will you worship him? He did it all for you. He did it all so that you could be saved. He was silent. He was punished. He was innocent for you. This Easter, don't take Jesus for granted. Don't just have a day off and say, well, thanks, Jesus, for dying for me. How about you find an eternal rest? An eternal day where you will live forever with him. Oh, this is so much better than you imagine. And listen, it's true. I believe this is true with all my heart. And I want you to discover it for yourself. To be honest, I'd love you to do that today. Today, to say to Jesus, yeah, right, I'm ready. I want this. If that's you, ask him today. If you're not quite ready, if you've got more questions, I'm sure you'll have more questions. Then the Sunday after Easter, Sunday the 12th of April, we're going to start a course called 321. It's going to be in my flat. We're going to have a roast dinner. And come around. You can ask whatever questions you like about Jesus. But whatever you do, don't shrug your shoulders and go, I don't really care. How could you not care about this? I mean, this matters more than anything. So at least come and work out if it's true or not. Come and ask all your questions, and we will talk about it, and you can learn, and you can understand, and maybe too find life in this man. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna pray a prayer that I'd love you to pray with me. If you're someone who says, yeah, Jesus did this for me, then pray this now with me. If you wanna accept Jesus for yourself, then pray this now with me. You could do it right now. We're gonna pray, we're gonna sing, and then we're gonna go outside and baptize people. But let's not lose sight of this. Let's not mess around with this. Let's worship. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for my sin. I know that I do not deserve your love. But thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus who was silent. Thank you for Jesus who was punished for me. Thank you for Jesus who was innocent and took my sin. Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. Amen.